Good evening. If you have your Bibles this evening, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and while you're turning over there, let me just tell you my better half is not with me this evening. She is in Northern California with my youngest daughter who gave birth to twins this past Monday, and so we're grateful for the prayers that everybody gave on our behalf, and her baby and mama are doing well, and grandma is helping mother to become mother of twins. As I said this morning, I don't know where she learned how to be the mother of twins because she don't have twins, but she's trying to help my daughter. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. It's one of the books that are referred to as a prison epistle, and it's called that because it was written while Paul was in prison, probably in prison in Rome around 60 to 62 when it was written. It was written to the church at Colossae, which was, as we know, Paul was talking to Christians as he wrote it. He begins the book saying that Timothy is somewhat of a co-author. Maybe it is that Timothy wrote down what Paul dictated to him. We see at the end of the book that Paul makes mention of the fact that the salutation at the end was written in his own hand. So very possibly that Timothy was the one that wrote down the words while he was in prison, and that Paul in his own writing, as he states at the end of that book, wrote it in his own handwriting. Colossians is a great book because it's very relevant for Christians today, and it's very relevant for the church today. And I've emphasized this again because Paul wrote this to Christians, but it has application to you and I today. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about some of the application. By the way, Colossians is one of my favorite books. There is so much rich material in this very short book. You could spend an entire year or more just preaching through this book. And there's so much right at the beginning. He begins the book talking about giving that he's the author along with Timothy, and he addresses it to the saints and that are there in Christ in Colossae. And then he comments on how he had heard about their faith, their love, and their hope, right? So he had heard about that, and he mentions that they were brought to Jesus by Epaphras. You find that in verse number 7. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 this evening, and then we're going to discuss that. He says here, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So this is a prayer, and Paul gives them insight into what his prayer is for them and by implication for you and I today, but he talks about this idea of being pleasing to God and being worthy of a name, and that name would be the name Christian, and bearing the name of Christ. So how can you and I, looking at this same passage, how can we be worthy of that name, God, that name Christian, and how can we be pleasing to God? Isn't that a question we all would want to know the answer to? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us the answer as he did to the church at Colossae at that time. Look at verse number 9 again. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That word fulfilled, I want you to think about a glass. If I had a glass up here and I filled it completely with water, and if I added just even another drop, it would go over the edge. That's what that word means. Being filled with his knowledge. Completely filled up. And when we think about that glass, there's no room for anything else when you have a glass that's that full, correct? And that's what the idea that Paul wants us to have. And then he says that he wants us to have this, to be filled with this knowledge. There are two Greek words for knowledge used in the New Testament, gnosis and oida. This is neither one of those. It's actually a compound word, epignosis. It actually means true knowledge. You see, you can have knowledge, but Paul doesn't want you to just be filled with knowledge. He wants you to be filled with true knowledge. There's a difference than being just filled with knowledge and being filled with true knowledge. And I'm convinced that's why Paul uses this particular compound word with the word epi in front of gnosis, epigenosis, which gives us this idea of true knowledge. He says, and by the way, this isn't just a feeling as some people like to utilize in Christianity, that what guides them often is a feeling. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying be filled with the true knowledge. It's not based on feeling. Amen. It's based on something else. And so we're going to get the answer, but Paul's leading us to where he wants us to know. He wants us to be filled with that true knowledge, and it says of what? His will. Be filled with the true knowledge of God's will. What that implies is there's false knowledge of God's will. We got to be careful in our world today that we don't get caught up in some of this false knowledge that occurs. I'm reminded as I preached this morning in Pahrump of how there are groups of people out there, even in the church, that teach this thing called the new hermeneutic, as if God needed a new one. If you're not familiar with that word, hermeneutic, it's just a fancy word for the principle of interpretation. And so they're not satisfied with the old principle that we find throughout Scripture. They want something new, and that's how people get away from God's will and get into man's will. As we mentioned this morning, we can know something about something that contradicts itself, right? By the way, if you find something that's contradictory in Scripture, you've probably misunderstood what the Scripture says. Because if something was contradictory in Scripture, then it didn't come from God. Because God's not going to contradict himself. And we can know something about something that's contradicted. It didn't come from God, which means it came from one of two sources. Man or Satan. And so we got to be careful that we make sure that true knowledge is based on his will, God's will. That's what he wants for us. That's what Paul's desiring for these Christians. It's what he desires for us. It may not necessarily be what we want, but it is what Paul wants for us, that true knowledge of God's will. Well, how can we be filled like that glass that we talked about with the true knowledge of God's will? Well, the obvious answer is we got to know God's will, don't we? And we could sit here and say, well, read your Bible every day. And by the way, I'm not a fan of whoever created the read your Bible 15 minutes a day thing. And let me tell you why. When these books were written, they were written to be read completely. Amen. Not to take little context, little pieces out of context, or just to take little bits and pieces. And I mentioned again this morning, I say this because Frank was at my sermon this morning, but I mentioned this morning as well. Do you pick up a love letter from a lover and just go to the middle and read a couple lines and then put it down? No. Or do you read the whole letter? You see, that's how these letters were designed to be written, or to be read, excuse me. They were designed to be read at one sitting. And so, is there anything wrong with reading just parts or pieces? No. But if you're going to study God's Word, read it in context and read it how it was written, because that's the purpose of why it was written in that way. And read His will, not just read His will, study His will. I often tell people as they'll come to me for advice, you know, especially if they're going to preach a sermon for this first time. What should I do? How should I do it? I've gone to this commentary. I've gone to that commentary. Let me give you a piece of advice when you study Scripture. Don't go to the commentary first. Read the passage and read it over and over and over again. And you'll be amazed at some of the things that you'll see in that passage. And then go to commentary to see some things that maybe you didn't see in that passage, or maybe to expand upon something that you already observed in that passage. The reason why I say that is oftentimes, if you just go to the commentary, you haven't done the work to obtain the information. There's a thing in teaching, if anybody is a teacher, there's a thing, well, Bruce is a teacher, right? There's a thing called discovery learning, right? And it's proven in science that if somebody discovers the answer rather than you give it to them, they're more likely to remember it and to keep it in their mind. So do yourself a favor. Do some discovery learning as you read through the book, and don't just let some commentary tell you how to think and what to believe. But read is not just read His will. study His will, be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then He says, in all wisdom and understanding. Notice, I want you to notice, there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Paul's prayer is that we'll be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is about putting knowledge into practice. Wisdom's about putting knowledge into practice. Think of your kids maybe when they were teenagers. You might have given them some information or some advice about something in particular, what they should and shouldn't do. But oftentimes, if your kids were like mine, they just ignored it. They had the knowledge, but they didn't put it into practice. That's kind of unwise in my eyes, right? So I want you to consider that we can have the knowledge, but without putting it into practice, then we're not wise. We're not practicing wisdom. So Paul's point is here, don't just go fill that cup all the way with that true knowledge, but put that knowledge into practice in wisdom. Wisdom's defined this way by BDAG. BDAG is the most popular Greek lexicon that's out there, and lexicon is just a fancy word for dictionary. But the word wisdom in the Greek is defined this way by BDAG. It stands for Bauer, Daint, Art, and Gingrich. Those are the publishers that wrote the book, but if you ever hear BDAG, you know what it is. Wisdom's defined this way by them. The Greek word wisdom is defined this way, the capacity to understand and function accordingly. Not just understand, but understand and function accordingly. Putting knowledge into practice. Then he goes on to say, that is, Paul goes on to say, in all spiritual understanding, and that word's defined as the faculty of comprehension, to comprehend the spiritual aspect of it. You know, you see, oftentimes when we go to Scripture, we read things for what's going on in our life at the time. What Paul wants us to do is not necessarily to see things from our perspective. How about you see things from a spiritual perspective, more specifically from God's perspective? You see, if we're viewing things from God's perspective, then that gains us closer to where God wants us to be as a human being. And our lives are a lot more satisfying, even though we may be going through trials and tribulations and difficulties. We see things from God's perspective. I think of Job when I think of that. Think of all the things that I haven't gone through a fraction of what Job went through. He lost his home. He lost all of his money and goods, his flocks. He lost his children all at one time. And he lost his health. But if we viewed that, and Job was able to view that from God's perspective, it puts a different, sheds a different light on it. Now, Job's friends all saw it from man's perspective. But at the end of the book of Job in chapter 42, God has something to say to Eliphaz and the other friends of Job. And in fact, he tells them they better repent because they spoke inaccurately about God and about Job when they told Job, well, the reason why you're going through all this punishment and stuff is because you're sinning. It's because you're being unsatisfactory to God, and so He's punishing you. Well, that wasn't true. And they had to repent of that. Spiritual understanding, seeing things from God's perspective, comprehending the spiritual aspect of things. We need to apply logic to His will and understand or comprehend the spiritual aspect of His will. It's not just about reading the words. It's not just about putting them into practice. It's also about understanding why. And that's what's so great about digging into God's Word. You know, you will spend a lifetime, you can spend a lifetime, from the age you can read until you can't see anymore, studying God's Word, and you will not come to a complete knowledge of His will. But we also need to be feasting on meat of the Word, right, and not milk only, which means we've got to dig sometimes into passages to obtain the meat of the Word. First thing Paul prays for and God desires for His people is that they and we will be filled with that true knowledge of His will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, putting that true knowledge into practice and understanding it from God's perspective. The second thing Paul prays for is that we'll walk worthy of that name or walk worthy of the Lord fully pleasing to him. Look at verses 10 through 12, Colossians chapter 1 again. Paul says this, so you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Man, we could spend the next 6 hours just on that section alone. Two verses. There's a lot of milk. There's a lot of meat in that section of Scripture. I won't spend that long. It's been about half of that. Just kidding. At least you're paying attention. Walk worthy, walk in a worthy manner of the Lord and please him. The word walk here carries with it the idea of daily living. This is not just a Sunday thing. If you're like me, like I used to be, you were a different person on Sunday morning than you were the rest of the week. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about a walk that's not just when you're around other Christians, but how you act in the world. And you have to walk worthy of the name by which you were called. That to be called a Christian, and I know some people will make a claim that when you look at Scripture, when it identifies they were first called Christians in Antioch, that somehow the enemies called them that. But the Greek word there, and every other time that word is used, is a divine calling. In other words, God called you Christian. That's a big name to wear. I don't know who came up with it, but they took Christ, the Christian terminology, and they used Christ in us, right? As Christ, Christian being Christ in us. You're a reflection of Christ. I ask this question sometimes. I'll ask, are you a moon Christian? You might be thinking, well, what are you talking about? Moon? Did you know the moon has no light source of its own? It only reflects the sun, S-U-N. Are you a moon Christian? Do you reflect the sun, S-O-N? Christ in us. Be worthy of the name that you're called. Walk carries that idea as a daily walk, not just a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle. As Christians, we should be walking in the light. Look, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul puts this to the Christians there. You were once in darkness, but now you're the light, or now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, I love this passage, but if we walk, this is one of those conditional sentences. It's called an if-then sentence. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses in the Greek is a present active verb. Present active verb means continually. So in other words, as long as you are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing you from all sin. This idea that I sin and somehow I'm separated from God, I'm over here and I repent and now I'm on this side, I'm saved again, but then I sin again and now I'm back over here. We're not yo-yos. 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. I love the visual image of a pathway that's well lit, dark as it can be on either side of the path. But on the pathway, it's well lit. If we're walking on the path and we fall down and get back up, we're walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. But if we make a right turn off into the darkness or a left turn off into the darkness, we're no longer walking in the light. And the opposite is also true. Then the blood of Jesus is not continually cleansing you from all sin. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The Greek here for walk worthy, this is from Denny Petrillo. He has a master's in biblical study. This is what he says about this idea of walk worthy. It's one word, a verb form, aorist tense, active voice, infinitive move. He says this, quote, Paul is expressing the intended result, walking worthy, by using the infinitive. The aorist indicates that he wants it to be a historical fact that becomes a permanent part of their Christianity, not a passing fad where they walk worthy for a while and then don't. Denny Petrillo. It's interesting, this word being in the infinitive in an aorist tense. It's very unusual in Scripture, but it has a meaning there. He wants that walk to be historical fact. And it's something that we ought to continually do, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Don't you want to be fully pleasing to God? I know I do. Then walk worthy. Walking worthy is how we can be fully pleasing to God. We often think about how God can please us, right? It's a shame sometimes people will come into the church and they may not say it this way, but really what they're saying is, God, what can you do for me? Or church, what can you do for me? I'm often reminded in Scripture how the Christian is identified as a slave and Jesus is the master, but sometimes we get that backwards, right? You see, the slave is supposed to obey the master, but sometimes we're like, hey, master, what are you going to do for me? But here, Paul wants us to know how to please God, not necessarily how God can please us. Amen. What can we do to please Him? Paul then goes in verses 10 and 12, and he gives the Christian, or he tells the Christian how they can walk worthy and be fully pleasing to God by using four participles. Participles are basically, in English, they're the ing words. They're how you carry out the verb. In this case, the verb walk worthy. This is how you carry it out. You want to know how to walk worthy? Paul gives you the formula. Four words. If you mark in your Bible and you want to mark these, feel free to do that. Colossians chapter 1, the first way that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, is being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. The second way that you walk worthy of the Lord is increasing in the knowledge of God. Remember, he used, by the way, that's that same Greek word knowledge, epigenosis, the true knowledge of God. Number three, being strengthened with all might. I'm reminded when I read that of Ephesians 3:20. If you have your Bibles, turn over there to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I don't normally do, I'm not a guy that likes to jump to other scriptures. I try to stay in the passage. But I'm reminded of Ephesians 3:20 when I read this. And I want to make a point about what Paul says there in Ephesians 3, chapter 3 and verse 20. You guys have all heard this verse, but I want to point something out to you in case you've missed it. It says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, I can think pretty big. But this point is, no matter how big you can think, the He there is God, can think abundantly and exceedingly above that. Now to Him who is able to see, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know how God's power works? In us. You know you have the ability to thwart God's power? God's not going to, he has the power and ability to make you do what He wants. He's not going to do that. He uses His power through you and I. You go back to that verse in Colossians chapter 1 and that third infinitive, strengthen with all might. Whose might? His might in you and I. That's how you can be fully pleasing to Him. And the fourth one in verse 12 of Colossians 1, the fourth participle that tells us how we can walk worthy is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I could go on forever about some of the meat in that area. But we won't. To be pleasing to God, we need to be filled with His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the true knowledge of God in all wisdom, putting that knowledge into practice and having that spiritual understanding, that spiritual aspect, that spiritual reflection, seeing things from God's perspective rather than our perspective, and also by walking worthy of the Lord, by being fruitful in all good works, by increasing in the knowledge, the true knowledge of God, by being strengthened in all his might, and by giving thanks to the Father. That's verses 9 through 12. Wow. What meat is in that? Just that small little section of Scripture. as a church, don't we want to be a church that's pleasing to God? Don't we want to be a church that bears that name and is worthy of that name? Are you worthy of the name Christian? You are if Christ is in you. You don't have to be perfect. We've fooled ourselves in the church for too long to think that somehow we have to be perfect creatures. And we have to, we can't make any mistakes. I remember talking about some elders that were going to be qualified. Well, I don't think he meets the qualification about anger, because 15 years ago I saw him in the parking lot yelling at a guy. I mean, really? 15 years ago? I hate to tell you what I did 15 years ago. We're not talking about perfection to be worthy of that calling. Is Christ in us? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Are you reflecting the S-O-N? Are you a moon Christian? That's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians. Sometimes people ask me, well, how do we grow the church? Reflect Christ. Be worthy of that name. Demonstrate it not just here in these four little walls where nobody on the outside can see it. Do it out there where it has more value, where it's more important, where people begin to ask the question, is something different about that person? What is it? Oh, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. That causes people to reflect. Sometimes we forget that Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, and that's not about, you know, some people use that verse out of context to talk about nonviolence, and that's not what that verse is about. That verse is about having an influence on other people. You see, the natural reaction when you're slapped in the face is to slap somebody back. That's the natural reaction. But when you don't slap somebody back, they and everybody that saw it's got to go, why would they do that? Because they're a Christian. Why would those people go willingly into the den to be killed by lions? Because they're a Christian. Why would they let the Romans hang them up on posts and light them on fire to light the pathway without any resistance? Because they're Christians. And the church, if you don't know this, it is in the history of the church from the beginning of Acts chapter 2 onward, has grown tremendously when it was being persecuted. You know why? Because people saw the reaction of Christians and they said, there's something different about those people. I want to be a part of that. Be a moon Christian. Walk worthy of that name. This evening, if you're not a Christian and you haven't taken the steps that are necessary, you know, if you ever get a chance, I'm not going to go over it tonight. Look at the book of Ephesians, especially the first two chapters, and see how many times that book talks about being in Christ, in him, the in word, in word, excuse me, in word. Look at all the times that it talks about all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Well, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, guess what? No spiritual blessings exist outside of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you don't have those spiritual blessings. But when in Christ, when you become a Christian, you have all spiritual blessings. So if you're not a Christian this evening, if you need to take the steps that are necessary to become one, we want to help you do that. Maybe you're not ready to be baptized yet. Maybe you just have some questions. Maybe you're really searching right now. Whatever need you have, you can respond by coming forward, or you can raise your hand in your seat, or you can talk to somebody afterwards. I once had a youth minister tell me that he preached in front of a group of 100 youth, and he said at the end of his sermon, he had 100 people respond, and I said, wow, they all came forward. He said, no, not one came forward, but they all responded one way or another, even from their seats. They either rejected what he said or accepted what he said, but everybody responds one way or another. You don't have to come forward to respond. But if you have that need, we're ready to serve you and help you with it. If you're already a Christian and you need the prayers of the church, you need to make some public confession of sin, whatever your need is, I encourage you to come now as together we stand and sing.